Today's scripture reading is taken from a prophecy by Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon this colt, the foal of a donkey.
All right, then I'm going to have to wake you up with a quiz. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Maybe, you know, I like history. I like to read history. I like to watch history documentaries, all sorts of things. So I'm starting you off today with a little bit of a quiz. Name this famous person from history. Okay, very good. How about this? All right, Alexander Hamilton. All right, Alexander, $10 bill. Anne Frank, very good. Yeah, but he looks like somebody else, doesn't he? No, actually, he doesn't look like anybody else that ever lived, I don't think. Very good. Should have known Jim over there got that Picasso, Pablo Picasso. Amelia Earhart, very good. You guys are good at this. Uh-huh. Very good. You probably do not recognize him with his sunglasses on. So there he is. Yeah, that would be Mozart. Queen Elizabeth the First. Okay, it's not the Second. Just want to make sure you got that one right. We got to end with the Dodgers. It's spring training. It's baseball season. Aren't you glad? It's almost time for baseball. I can't wait. But have to stop with Jackie Robinson. Brooklyn Dodgers, but we're looking forward to the beginning of the season. You know, one of the things that I really like, it's not that I just really like this about the Christian faith, but it's important to me, and I think it's one of the bases of our faith, is that our faith is rooted in history. It's rooted in real people, in people like Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus, people who walked the earth, real, live, flesh and blood people, in places on the earth, like Damascus or Jerusalem or Egypt or Babylon. You can find these places on a map. You can put some of these events, some of the great events of the Bible, on the calendar. They happened historically. And that's especially important and true when it comes to the life of our Lord Jesus. The key events, the core of our faith in His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory. Now, we don't know anything about the time of Jesus' birth. We don't know the date of the time of His coming to this earth, but we do know something about the timing of His crucifixion and His resurrection. Because it's rooted in the Jewish calendar of Passover, we understand that connection with Jesus and those dates. And you know, that time of the year is approaching. It seems like a good time for us to take a few weeks to reflect upon those events leading up to the death and the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus, and to remember the heart and the core of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to begin doing today. It starts on a Sunday morning, on the first day of a week. Jesus and His apostles have spent the night in Bethany, and they have been away from Judea for quite some time. They've been staying outside of the area, and that's because the hostilities against Jesus had grown to such a point that it was dangerous for Him to be in Judea, and especially in Jerusalem. There were people who were seeking His life, and so He had been away from the city. In Jerusalem, the Jewish leadership, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of these folks had one thing in common. They agreed that Jesus needed to die, and they had begun to plot for His death and to plan for it. In fact, we're told that they had begun to give orders to the people of Jerusalem, if you see Him, if you see Jesus in town, let us know so that we can arrest Him. Meanwhile, on this first day of the week, Passover in Jerusalem is growing near. The population of the city is just exploding from a few thousand to hundreds of thousands of people coming for the great festival. And the people in the city know about this tension between Jesus and the Jewish leadership, and they're wondering, they're talking about it. Do you think He'll come? Do you think Jesus will chance it? Will He come into the city of Jerusalem? Or will He hide out? Will He just stay away, or will He try to come in secretly? Well, they're about to find out as Matthew records this amazing scene in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What an amazing moment in the life and the ministry of Jesus. What an amazing scene. It starts out in the little village of Bethphage, about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And just as you leave the village and crest the hill, the Mount of Olives, down below you is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a raised area with valleys on three sides of it. And as Jesus looks down from the top of the Mount of Olives and begins to move toward the city of Jerusalem, of course, right in the center, there on the top of the hill, was the Temple Mount. Oh, and the people would have been filling that Temple Mount already at the first part of Passover week. Coming down from the hill in front of him would be the Kidron Valley as Jesus and his apostles made their way down the Mount of Olives. And no one could miss this scene. And that's kind of the point that we read in Matthew. No one could miss what's going on because Jesus is coming down a hill in full view of this side of the city of Jerusalem. And so Matthew continues in verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" We look at this scene and we think what it must have been like on that Sunday morning as Jesus made his way into the city, this solitary figure riding on this colt. Thousands of people in the city, people coming in, the pilgrims coming into the city, getting ready for Passover week, looking, all of them looking at him and watching this procession, people walking before him, people walking behind him, and wondering what is happening here, what this scene means. There are the shouts, of course, that we hear in the text. The shouts that say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These are songs that Israel is singing. It's from Psalm 118. It's one of the psalms that was sung by pilgrims as they came into the city of Jerusalem for Passover week. It was a psalm that included the words like, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." It was a messianic psalm. It's a song of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, waiting for their deliverer and their king to come. And it's this song that the people around Jesus begin to sing. "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest." And notice the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a messianic formula. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Messiah. And so the people around Jesus are welcoming him as the Messiah. Excuse me, the Son of David, essentially the King of Israel. This is an enthronement procession. And you wonder what the disciples must be thinking at this point. Because they're wondering, well, we thought there was going to be trouble when we came into town. We thought there would be an imminent arrest. We thought the authorities would be here to meet us. And look at what's going on. And all the people are excited. And they're saying the kinds of things about Jesus that we're hoping for people. We want him to be our king. And you can imagine the excitement of the disciples and, in a sense, the pride they have. This is their teacher. This is the man they've been following for these years. And now he's getting the notoriety and the praise that they would think that he deserves. Now, they don't understand a lot of the significance of what they're caught up in. But can't you just see the apostles in this moment for this moment, basking in the glory of their teacher as they come into the city and his people recognize Jesus as the King. What a moment it must have been for them to share, in a sense, in the glory of the one that they've been following. The Pharisees are there too, watching Jesus come in. And it's just always, this is always one of the points of this story that just affects me so, because they're wondering, you know, will he try to sneak in? Yeah, everybody keep your eyes peeled. If this guy tries to make a move, we want to be there ahead of him. And here comes Jesus, just riding into the city, right in front of everyone, without fear, without concern, and doing so in such a way that it's making some pretty strong declarations about his identity. In the Gospel of John, the Pharisees at this point say, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. And so it would appear on this particular Sunday morning that that's exactly what has happened. Because the central figure of this moment is this one riding on the donkey, coming into the city of Jerusalem, and you can't ignore him. He is making such deliberate claims. Eldon read to us a moment ago from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes in claiming to be the King of Israel. Claiming so, publicly declaring this to all of the people who understand these prophecies and know what they mean. And we who've been reading through the Gospels think, well, wait a minute. What about all of these attempts to avoid attention? What about all the times that people were starting to confess and Jesus said, no, don't tell anybody. What about all of the times that Jesus would move away from the crowd because they were coming to make him the king? And now here he is, riding into the city, making the declaration himself. And what a moment, what a scene. If you can just, by faith and by imagination, enter into that moment and find yourself there on the streets of the city of Jerusalem and see Jesus come riding in, declaring himself the Son of David, the Messianic King of Israel. The excitement of that time, right in the midst of the stronghold of his enemies, coming right in without any hesitation. The people shouting his praises, welcoming him as the conquering Messiah. He rides into the city of God. And the procession comes down off of the Mount of Olives and dips through that Kidron Valley and up on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem through the Golden Gate. And Jesus finds himself riding through the streets of the great city. And in Matthew's Gospel, the next scene is the temple. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you make it a den of robbers. Jesus essentially throws the temple into a state of pandemonium as he brings this sacrificial commerce to a halt at the beginning of Passover week. Jesus has come into the city not just as king. Jesus has come into the city as its judge. It calls to mind the words from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? And Jesus addresses the people. And in his words, we understand why he is bringing judgment here at the temple. Because Jesus quotes two passages of Scripture. The first, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. This is out of a great section in Isaiah where God is welcoming the Gentiles and all the nations to come to the temple and to know the God of Israel and to find salvation and hope and light in the God of Israel and to come and worship him. But what's happened in the court of the Gentiles at the temple is it's been turned into a marketplace. And just in case the Gentiles didn't get pushed out from that, there are signs on the walls that separate the court of the Gentiles from the other part of the temple court saying, basically to any Gentile, you go through that wall, we're killing you. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But the leaders of Israel had pushed the Gentiles out. And had filled the one place where they could come near to the temple with commerce. You've turned it into a den of robbers, Jesus says. This, of course, is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. The great temple oracle of Jeremiah the prophet, who finds himself being persecuted and nearly killed by Israel when he delivers this oracle in the first place, because Jeremiah says, you people, you go out and you do all sorts of detestable things. Then you come to the temple. Then you come to the house that is called by the name of God, and you say, oh, we're safe. We're safe to do all these detestable things because we're here at the temple, and God will protect us. Jeremiah said, you've turned the temple into a den of robbers. You've turned the temple into a place where thieves and robbers and sinners can come and think they can hide out and find safety because the name of this temple has the name of God associated with it. But that is not the case. And Jeremiah, in that great prophecy, prophesies the destruction of the temple. And when Jesus uses these words and echoes Jeremiah, the people there know what he's saying. He is bringing a judgment on the spiritual leadership of the Jewish leaders and foretelling the eventual fall of the temple. And so it is that he comes to judge. And I just wonder at this point how the emotion and how the scene changes and how the people began to look at what was going on here after Jesus unleashes the scathing rebuke right at the center of the religion of his people. You can just kind of hear them say, wait a minute. We lined the streets for you. We sang the songs for you. We praised your name. We called you our conquering hero. We looked to you as the great king. We made a public declaration here. We went out on a limb for you. They're trying to kill you, and here we are singing your praises. And what are you doing? You come here and you turn everything upside down, and you create this disturbance, and you make a scene, and you interrupt our worship and our ritual, and you perhaps even blaspheme what we're trying to do here. And then all of a sudden things are a bit different for Jesus and for the people. And this is where we kind of have trouble with kings. Kings think they can just do anything they want to because they're kings. The kings think they can do things without our approval. Kings think they can just ride into town and lay down the law and do as they please. And truth be known, it's hard for us to accept a king. A king who just comes in and has his own will, who has his own agenda. This king thing, all of a sudden, you know, they like lining the streets. That was the cool part. We got a king coming. They sang the nationalistic songs of Israel. They're welcoming their conquering king, and they have all their ideas of what that means for them. They want a king, but they want their kind of a king. They want a king to come and do in Israel what they want this king to do. And then, of course, this king goes in a different direction. Oftentimes, we have that concept of welcoming a king, a champion who will do what we like. But what you don't like is after the big parade where you honor the king, the one thing you don't want is for the king to come back into your house and start turning the furniture upside down and making a mess of your life and meddling in your life and where you live. And that's what happens after the great entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes we just don't like a king who tells us what we have to do. We may not like a king who points out our hypocrisy or where we fall short of what we ought to be before God. Sometimes we just don't like a king. People just don't like a king who acts like a king. Some things we want a king to do for us. I'm sure there were some things and expectations that Israel had as Jesus rode into the city, of things that this king could do for them, how this king could make their life better, how this king could be the answer to all of their nationalistic desires and dreams. And you know, maybe we have some things today we'd like our King to do for us. Sometimes people look to Jesus as King, and that means to get everything in their life that they want, or for everything to turn out the best way for them. But then, Jesus has this way of kind of following you home, and coming right through the front door of your house and start flipping tables, and causing a disturbance where you and I live, because He demands control as our King. Jesus is a King, and when this King comes into our life, He turns over the tables. Jesus will come into your life and mine, and He will confront the secret sins that we think we have hidden away. And Jesus comes in, and He has a way of exposing them and pointing them out and calling attention to them within our own conscience. Jesus has a way of coming in and getting involved with our attitudes and wanting to be King over them and pointing out, Richard, what, you've got such an unforgiving spirit. You have such pride. You put yourself before other people, and this King comes in and He starts to show things in our lives that we're kind of comfortable with, but He's not comfortable with at all. He's a King that can come in and say, you know, I see that you're complacent in your faith. Yeah, you have a name for being faithful, but you're just complacent. He can see if He's really our King, if He's really first, if we really bow down in allegiance to Him. This is a King who just like gets in every part of your life. He'll get into your wallet. He'll look into your checkbook. He'll get into your bank account. And He'll look at the way that you and I spend our resources and our blessings and see how much of a desire we have for the poor and for the kingdom concerns and how much we spend lavishly on ourselves. Jesus has a way of just getting there and getting involved and exposing those kinds of things. He gets in the middle of our families, and He comes to us as parents, and He knows, and He exposes, if we'll open up our hearts to it, whether or not He's the King in our family. As your children are growing up, are they going to say, by looking at the way that you as parents model the faith in their life, you know what, Jesus is the King in our world. Jesus is the King of our family. Jesus is the King of our life. Or are there other things that they're going to see as being more important? Jesus comes along as King, and He gets right in the middle of that. He's here. Our King knows whether when we were singing a few moments ago, if we were singing true praises and lifting them up before the throne of God, or if we're just going through the motions. He's our King. He sees it. He knows it. He understands whether our prayers are just vain repetitions, or if we're all joining our hearts together in prayer and praying before the throne of God. He understands that and sees whether or not we're truly committed to His priorities and to His agenda, to the kingdom agenda, His kingdom's agenda. And here's, I think, the challenge of this text. I think this is what, in a sense, this text is crying out for us to do in response. And what perhaps Jesus Himself would want us to do as we think about this particular text today. Is first of all to stand along that pathway with Him. To stand upon that road as He passes by. And to sing songs. Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the highest! Oh, we place you at the highest place. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh, worship the King. Yes, to stand there along the road and to praise Him from the depths of our hearts, and to draw near to Him in that worship and praise and in those songs, to draw near, to get as close to Him as we can, to reach out essentially in faith, and to touch Him as He passes us by, for Him to be that real to us, for His power and His glory to be that real and magnificent, that we come together to praise Him, that we come to, in a sense, bask in His glory, not for ourselves, not for our own personal enrichment, but for Him. To bask in the glory of Jesus Christ Himself, to celebrate Him, to proclaim Him as King, to share in His glory. Yes, and then to open up the gateway to our own hearts and to let the procession go all the way within where Christ is now enthroned in our lives, where we fall down before Christ as our King, and we worship Him, and we thank God for His presence, and we welcome Him as our sovereign, and we beg for Him to take control. We plead with Him to expose those things in our life that are not right. We plead with Him, Lord Jesus, overturn the tables in my life. Show me where I need to be more like You. Help me to see my complacency. Renew the zeal within me. May Your presence in my life truly fill my life and heart with glory and a desire to be obedient to the Father. To ask Jesus to be that presence in our lives that will not allow us to just sit by with the status quo, but will continue to challenge us and prod us to grow in our discipleship, to expose any secret sin in our hearts that we have so that we can repent of it and become right with God, to invite Jesus into our lives to challenge us, to exhort us, to teach us, to rebuke us when we need to be rebuked, to welcome Jesus Christ truly as our King. Because It's only then that you experience the blessedness of your walk with Christ. The joy, the blessedness of this life in the kingdom of God will never be found in half-hearted service. It'll never be found by those of us who merely pay lip service to Jesus as King. And I think sometimes we don't experience so much of what we can experience in Christ and our relationship with God because we haven't completely thrown ourselves off or allowed God to throw us off the throne and allow Jesus to come in and take full control. Because I think you know, we know this. It is to the degree that we get off the throne of our own lives and allow Him to take His rightful place that we truly enjoy an amazing life in Christ. That's when we can draw close to God. That's when we are reconciled. That's when we have the blessedness of a life committed to Jesus Christ and a life of service. It's not through this half-hearted kind of thing. It's when we wholeheartedly declare Jesus Christ to be King. To be King of salvation, to be King of Israel, to be King over us and to accept His rule in our lives. That's what Jesus came to accomplish that day in Jerusalem, to truly be King, to bring the King who will set the people free, not from the Roman oppressors, but from sin and Satan, from their own ego and self. And Jesus comes to do the same thing today, to the degree that you and I will allow Him to take His rightful place and get off the throne of our hearts and welcome Jesus in. To that degree, we experience His glory and His power in our lives today. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you have not confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as Lord and as King, we encourage you to come to Him, to turn from sin in your life that separates you from God, to come to Christ, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, be forgiven, be united to your Father again through Jesus Christ. That we as a people may truly welcome Him as King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May you and I bow today and bow this week in our lives every day to the kingship of Jesus Christ and serve Him with all of our might and with all of our joy. And if you need to respond to Him, come, let's stand and sing this song together.